This is Pastor John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. By the way, if you're coming through Darmstadt, don't forget we've got the road construction going on. So allow yourself some extra time when you're coming through Darmstadt. But now that we've given you that road report, yes, I'm filling in for Will Wheaton. And again, do we have any idea, Victoria, where Will is today? He just takes off. We have no idea. But we hope he's doing something good, and I'm sure he is. But this is Thy Strong Word. And we have with us as our guest today the Reverend Joe Cox from Lutheran South.
Hey, go Lancers.
Yeah, pretty exciting. And when's school starting up there down there, Joe?
Oh, rub it in.
Yeah. That's right. Oh, come on, rub it in.
It's about a week and a half.
I don't get a summer break, but a week and a half they're starting.
Week and a half.
And yep. What do you do for Lutheran South?
I am teaching a number of the different theology courses that are provided at Lutheran South. We have a couple of our required classes that start off in 9th and 10th grade, and then we have a great number of electives. We really are trying to take seriously our mission statement to strengthen and equip our students for service to Christ in the world and in the church and in their own families. And so really trying to develop a strong foundation for our students who are going to go on to be lay leaders in the church, as well as much as possible, really trying to equip our students who will go on to professional church work by giving them a real solid foundation in the Bible and theology and in their faith walk and discipleship.
And, you know, that's what's exciting about Lutheran high schools. I mean, they're going to get everything that you get at the public school, right? We're getting all of the math, and you are doing math and English and stuff like that, aren't you?
Well, somebody there is.
So not you. Again, no, we wouldn't want any pastor teaching that stuff. But then there is that foundation for that faith and for, as you said, for professional church work, but also for just day-to-day life. That's why we do this show, because faith and the knowledge of the Lord is an important thing for what we're going to do today.
Absolutely.
Joe, tell us what we're doing today.
All right, well, we have the opportunity to engage in the love chapter.
Yeah, there you go.
You have been to a wedding sometime this summer. The likelihood is you have seen some scared friend who's been selected to do the reading get up and do his or her best to get through the love chapter. And if we do our job properly, my guess is we're going to approach this in a way that you don't necessarily here at weddings, because oftentimes the love chapter gets a little romantic-y and so forth. And in its real context and in the context of the previous chapter and also the chapter that's going to follow this one, you're going to see that while what Paul has to say clearly has an impact on our marital relationships, there's a lot more here than just some lovey-dovey, nice-sounding thing during the wedding ceremony.
Yeah, and that's the whole thing, isn't it? There's so much more than what the world would take out of this. And like you said, it's not that it's not about marriage, but rather marriage is maybe about something bigger and more important. That's the problem. We think marriage is a thing, but actually marriage is just a reflection of some greater things for us as Christians and indeed for everyone in the world. Just a reminder, this program is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. If you want to find out more information about their missions, they are into the translating business, Joe. They take these wonderful Christian books and works, and they translate them to languages all over the world. But LHFmissions.org. So again, we thank them for their support. And we would love for you to come and talk with Joe. Find out what it's like to teach theology for the Lancers. So now I've got this picture of people running around in the school holding these long lances or something. But all right.
It's a blast. It's a blast. And, you know, with our sponsor, too, let me point out that we're blessed. The Lutheran High School Association of St. Louis, which is made up of both Lutheran North and Lutheran South, we're working together with a company called Kitebridge, and we have a number of foreign students who are staying in a dormitory-like situation and attending our schools. And so the vast majority of those students are actually from mainland China, and Lutheran Heritage Foundation has provided some of the materials we're able to use as once again, we're bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to students who have never truly encountered that because of their own cultural and geographic setting, and maybe have even been taught that, oh, this is just fairy tale, this is something else. And no, they finally get a chance to be involved in a community and really hear the impact of that saving story of Jesus Christ on the cross. So it's neat to be able to work with them
good.
As well.
Thank you for pointing out that the LHF Missions Lutheran Heritage Foundation is being of help to you and
Absolutely.
Your ministry there. And I also like the thought that missions have kind of changed. I mean, we're still sending out missionaries. In fact, we've sent out more missionaries than we have in many years. But a lot of the mission work is by people from foreign countries coming to us. And like you say, we give them the gospel and then they go back and they share that gospel with their friends and family.
Well, and one of the really neat things that happens there is a number of students who come over are really coming over from families that have more money, maybe even political connections. These are the future leaders of these countries. And so they have this chance to encounter the gospel and then bring that back to their own countries and then be indigenous missionaries to their own people groups. And so that's, again, it's exciting to be a part of that and be used in that way by the Lord.
So here's the numbers. If you want to talk with us, it's 314-821-0850. That's the local number. And you can reach us anywhere in North America at 1-800-730-2727. And because we are aware that there are actually people listening to us outside of North America, that this is literally going around the world on the internet, you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. So, Joe, you want to start us with a prayer, and then we'll do the love chapter. You say that I think I need to get my bell bottoms on and get my beads out and everything. You're bringing back memories of the 60s to me. But anyway, give us a prayer.
Absolutely. And John, let me tell you, I'm going to cheat just a little
bit
because I've got the Lutheran study Bible in front of me here.
All right.
And there's a perfect prayer that's here in the notes for us.
All right.
That really ties together the last chapter. And so I'm going to pray this and ask our audience, please join me in prayer. Grant me refuge, dear Jesus, in your holy wounds, from which you poured life and blessing for me and for all. Because you value all your people, teach me to love and serve them humbly according to my calling. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, because that prayer points out one of the big differences is that this is not just about love as a generic thing, but it is about the love we have in Jesus Christ. By the way, I want to say hi to Megan and Caleb, who are also sitting in the studio. Do you know these people?
I do. We got one's hiding away, but yeah. I've got my children who have been kind of sort of on the outskirts of the KFUO family literally since they were born.
That's what I was going to say. The staff is talking about, oh, you're so much bigger than the last time we saw you.
So now Caleb's a sophomore. Megan's going to be a freshman at Lutheran South.
At Lutheran South.
So,
do you have your dad in a class, Caleb? Do you have a class with your dad? Okay.
No.
All right. So
not, but not yet. Maybe we'll sneak Megan into my course next year
and all right.
See if we can't tell some real good stories.
Oh, yeah. All right. We better get on to this love thing before you start getting beat up by your kids. So do you want me to read? How far do you want me to read?
That's a good question. Let's go ahead and take this first paragraph.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely.
You tell me to stop.
Okay.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and acknowledge and all knowledge, rather, I'm sorry. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. All right.
Okay, now, John, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit unique here.
Oh, if
you will.
Okay. All right. Should I be scared, Megan?
No, don't be scared.
Should I be scared, Megan? Okay. Megan's shaking her head. Okay.
I would like you to read verse 1 again.
Okay.
Okay? And don't stop. Just verse 1, you can stop at the end of verse 1, but don't stop. Read verse 1.
Okay. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Would you stop that, please?
But that's what Paul's getting at.
Good illustration.
How can I understand you as a proclaimer of the love of Christ if love is not a part of your proclamation? What you're saying gets drowned out by the sound, the clanging, the gonging of all of the non-loving aspects of what's going on. without love, you can be speaking the truth. You can be speaking the very words of Christ. And yet we can't hear you.
And isn't that one of the big problems the church wrestles with? Because we've got people delivering the message, but a lot of times their lives do not match the message in terms of the way they deal with people.
Well, and to be fair,
yeah,
that probably includes you and I from time to time, too.
And see, that was my next thought, too.
Right.
Not that that won't happen, but if we would just admit that and acknowledge that and repent of that, maybe people would understand love even better.
Hopefully.
Yeah. Yeah.
Absolutely. So I really wasn't trying to be rude. But to make that illustration of how important this love thing is. And so when we're talking about love in this chapter and the word here, because, you know, we need to be official
and get it in. Yes.
The word is agape.
Oh, yes. Yes. Thank you for pointing that out. Because we could have had many words here, right? We could have had eros. We could have had philos. But this is agape.
Right. And so if you're not familiar with those terms, in English, the word love means love. And then we interpret it lots of different ways. I love my wife. I love pizza. Not in the same way, but it's the same word. It sounds the same thing. The Greeks were clever enough to craft different words to connotate different types of love. If I'm loving pizza, they called that storge. And I'm loving my wife, it could be eros. Hopefully, it's the kind of love that we're finding
here. That's right. That's the call, yeah.
Which is agape. So eros is romantic love. Agape is that undeserved love. This is the love that God gives to people. And now you and I are being called to be reflections of that love. And so that's the first distinction, because it's love, love, love in this chapter. What is love? Love is not an emotion.
So we're not talking feeling here.
No. And I realize I might get burned as a heretic in American society for saying such dastardly things. But if we don't get this distinction right, we get it all wrong. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. Love is a choice. Love is an action. Love is me choosing to act toward another person in spite of fill in the blank.
Well, I'm just thinking that's what Jesus said. He said, love your enemies.
Right.
Yeah, and that's agape there too, isn't it?
Right.
So I doubt that I'm really going to feel good about my enemies, but I could still make a conscious decision and take a conscious action to help and to care for them.
Correct.
Yep.
Now that we've got that distinction down, let me violate another, create another American heresy here.
You're making me nervous. Okay, go ahead.
Well, because I think it's very clear that we live in a society where this concept of loving even our enemy has gotten turned into some sort of you can't have any kind of judgment whatsoever. You can't tell me I'm wrong. It's not loving to
that
tell me what
loving.
I want to do is wrong.
That wouldn't be loving,
And that's exactly it. Love does not necessarily, in fact, love doesn't excuse evil. Truly loving means I'm holding you accountable. I'm willing to look you in the eye and say, I love you enough that I am concerned about you to sit down and say, let's talk about what's going on. Not to make myself feel better, not to make you feel worse, but because I care enough to have the hard conversation.
And as I'm sitting here seeing you in context of Caleb and Megan, I'm thinking probably you have to express that love to your kids often, you know, and maybe it's not even really associated with a warm feeling at that point. It might be associated with a feeling of anger, but it would still be love if you would go and say, hey, we need to talk about some things here. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, to be fair, I don't have those conversations as much as I used to. So let me pat them on the back.
Yeah, you wait for a few years, though. Okay, go ahead. Because my kids are all grown up. I know what you're saying. When they're little, you have that conversation a lot. Then they seem like they're getting things together. And then, oh, wait till they get to be grown up. Anyway.
Now you're scaring me.
I'm sorry.
But to be fair, it goes both ways, too.
Ah, yes. There, you had to bring that up, too.
It goes both ways. There are times when they need to say, Dad?
Yep.
The way you're treating me isn't necessarily loving.
That's
fair and appropriate. And so now we've got kind of this triangular way of looking at things where love is a decision I'm making in spite of the lack of the warm feelings.
Yep.
And love is willing to say no. And you don't have to look any further than the parent who says no to the child reaching for the hot stove. That's love.
That's right. Yeah.
Smack the hand. That's love. In fact, quite the opposite. A parent who doesn't say no, we would say that's abusive.
We have a caller. We have a caller. Jan from Atlanta, Georgia. How hot is it down in Atlanta, Jan?
It's in the high 80s.
Oh, come on. You're making us feel bad.
No, that's good. Enjoy the weather.
Yeah, good for you.
Hopefully it's not too humid.
For us. How come it's so hot in St. Louis? We call people in the South. They're in the 80s. And we're in the 90s. And I'm sorry, Jan. What did you want to...
Landlocked. You
know? Yeah, I think that's what it is.
Yeah.
So what's your question or your comment?
Well, thanks for taking the call.
Glad to have
you. Pastor said... earlier about people suppress their judgment. And, well, this is what I inferred from what he said.
Yep.
People suppress their judgment in favor of permissiveness. And that made me think of, you know, that Matthew 7 passage where Jesus talks about judging people by our standards. And John 7, where he tells us to not judge by mere appearances, but righteous judgment. And I'd like your help on Matthew 17, verse 5.
All right, we're looking that up, Jen.
All right, let's go ahead and talk about that.
Here,
and,
let me read it. He was
okay.
Still...
He beat me there.
Wait a second. Matthew 17, verse 5?
Or do you mean Matthew 7, verse 5?
Did I misunderstand you, Jan?
Jan's gone. I think she means Matthew 7,
yeah,
verse 5.
Okay, yeah, because,
because she was talking about the judgment passage
yeah,
there.
Sorry. Here, I've got it, Joe, and you can talk about it.
Okay.
You hypocrite. Wow. There's a nice start. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Yeah.
Okay, John, we need some context here.
Okay.
So real quickly, keep in mind that Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is right. giving the Sermon on the Mount. And as he has been going through this, number one, he has recapitulated the Ten Commandments. So it's not that those have been swept away, but rather Jesus is calling people to a greater...
Yeah, I know. That's the thing. He recapitulates them and then starts talking about what we're doing in our heart.
And so, with that, you have this statement starts out, judge not lest you be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged with you. But what Jesus is getting at here is that when you are judging inappropriately, keep in mind that judgment comes upon yourself as well. Jesus is not calling us not to judge at all. And I'll show you that real briefly later in this chapter. Jesus is calling us, you know, take the log out of your own eye before you can remove the speck, meaning be aware of where you're coming from first. And I think that goes right back to the love. Jesus isn't saying don't judge ever. But what he's saying is, make sure your heart is in the right place and that this is an act of love, whereas judgment is making a discernment as opposed to being judgmental, which means putting you down so I can feel better, making your sins greater than mine, etc. And he'll even go back and talks about that when he talks about the verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Well, you know what he's calling you to do? To judge them.
There you go. Exactly.
By their fruits. Again, not to put them down, but to protect yourself, to be aware that there is a distinction between good and evil. And we are called to make those distinctions, but even those distinctions, we make in loving ways so that the truth we're proclaiming, 1 Corinthians 13:1, isn't just simply like a clanging gong that's echoing in the ears of the hearer, but they're not able to discern what we're saying because the truth and the action are bound together in one.
And it occurred to me that what we have here is the exact example of what you're talking about. Could we say Jesus is not being loving?
Right.
No, of course he's being loving in saying this, and like you said, trying to point out the hypocrisy of the people. And now this also gives me a different understanding of 1 Corinthians 13 as we go back. So this is not a list of things that I'm supposed to use on you to tell you how you're not loving, but maybe it's a more of thing for me to reflect and see where maybe my love needs to be growing and improving with the help of God and his Holy Spirit. All right, very good.
That is the crux of the matter.
Anything more? And by the way, Jan, we're pretty sure it was 17. Did you want 17:5? Did you really want 17:5? Is Jan on there? Is she on the phone? Jan, get back on the phone, would you?
Yeah, I think we've got that covered. I think she meant 7:5 because 17:5 is...
No, she wants 17.
I meant Matthew
17:5. Oh, I apologize.
Oh, we got to listen to
God is the Father. He is the best of fathers. That's the first reason. The second reason is, in this verse, he makes a distinction between loving his son and approving of him. And my question centered around the word love in Matthew 17, verse 5.
All right. Okay, I see what the mistake was. 17, verse 5, it says, "This is my beloved son." All right. From the story of the Transfiguration, "This is my beloved son," the voice speaking from the cloud there as Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John, "with whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. So what was the... Did she hang up again?
I'm not quite sure the question there, but the reality is Jesus is the beloved Son of God.
Yes.
Jesus is the Son of God who is perfect in any way. The love between the Father and the Son is perfect from all eternity, and that is that relationship, that action, that decision between them, that even when God sends Christ to the earth with the purpose of dying, the love is still there. And this is one of those grand ironies, I think, paradoxes, if you will, of theology, is even when the Father abandons the Son at the cross, as sin is weighed down upon Jesus, God, who is love, does not cease to be loving, even to the Son who has taken upon himself all of the sin, all of the hatred, all of the corruption of the world. And so Christ becomes the reflection of God's love, that even as he is abandoned, he is not abandoning the very people who stand around at the cross, mocking him, insulting him, nailing him, but rather he prays for them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we take that, we go back to 1 Corinthians 13. That's that kind of agape love that we're talking about. It's a love that's willing to say to the woman caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more." But it's also a love that says, "I forgive you."
And what I like about all of this, and getting back to what you were saying about the cross and about Christ praying for the forgiveness of those that are actually nailing him to the cross, and the fact that he is saying his beloved son, to whom he is now going to send to the cross, and even at some point will be forsaken, it's pointing out that this is not the way we think of love. This would not seem to be us to be loving behavior. And yet, you know, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines as a father disciplines his son." So maybe we're beginning to see that love is far greater than what we would anticipate in our little human minds. So, Jan, are you on there again? Okay, we're going to break, Jan. Please stick around. We'll be in a break for a second as we wrestle with what the meaning of the word love there is in that passage where God says, "This is my beloved son," then turns around and sends him to the cross. This is John Lukumsky, and this is Thy Strong Word, and we're having a fun time talking about what love is all about from the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And Jan, are you still there? Hi.
Yes.
No, we're not hanging up on you.
I'm actually pleased to hear that.
So explain to us what your question is. The question is about the beloved son. What exactly is your question there, though?
What is that in the Greek? In English, we have love, which is either a noun or a verb.
Yep, yeah.
Is that the same in Greek? And when you love someone, then they are the object of your love. If they love you, then you are the object of their love. So grammatically, what is he saying here?
I don't know. We're looking it up right now. Have you got it there?
Oh, I have in a second. But Jan, I'm going to warn you. Uh-huh. You opened the door on grammar and all that fun stuff. Okay.
Yeah.
To a couple of pastors, that can be
right.
Dangerous.
That could be dangerous.
What we're talking about here, when Jesus is referring to the beloved son of Jesus, the one who is loved, the one who has received, I think we're looking at a participle here. And again, unfortunately, I set down my Greek Bible and didn't bring it with me. I just have the English in front of me. But what we're looking at is a participle. And so what that means is it's a person who is receiving kind of the action of that love. So in this case, Jesus is the one receiving the action. We're still in that realm of agape. We have what's called a semantic field, which means a word has different connotations. Well, the word here for Jesus being the beloved son is still within that realm of the agape semantic field that we're talking about. And so, first Paul starts out in 1 Corinthians, and it ties right back to what you're asking about, that what love isn't. That love can have all truth, love can have all knowledge. A person can have all truth, a person can have all knowledge. But if love is absent, there's a uselessness in a sense that those things that are good are lost. And Paul's going to conclude this chapter because love's greater than all these things. The neat thing, and we're going to see this again reflected in Christ, when we move to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, is what love is. And so now we're going to see what is it that Christ receives as being that recipient of God's love. What is it I receive as a recipient of God's love? And when I am truly being loving, how am I treating that other person who is, if you will, to use that terminology, my beloved? Now, we say that today, we're meaning like spouse. But when I say that, I'm talking about anyone who is the recipient of my loving action at that time. And so you get kind of that similar thing here. So, Jan, hopefully that kind of answered your question. Again, the simple answer is you're talking agape love, just like we've been talking about before.
Okay.
Okay.
Because I was thinking about the when the risen Christ asked Peter,
oh, yes.
Do you love me?
Uh-huh.
Yep. And there you actually end up having two different words used, agape and
right.
Philos, both. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah. You know, we are not, and then, you know, if you could address the approval aspect. I think you sort of did when you said agape is unconditional love that drives one to
I tell you what we're going to do, Jan, because, you know, it's interesting. We're talking about the difference between the different Greek words for love, and I think that's what this chapter is so important, because this is going to actually tell you what agape love is. If you want to know what agape love is, this is what it is.
And the approval is going to go along
yep.
with
See, that. That's part of it, but it's not also an avoidance of sacrifice. It's not an avoidance of telling the truth as it is. It is certainly avoidance of being judgmental, as you said, trying to make yourself look better as other people look less. So we'll continue. Thank you for the question, Jan. This is it. If you want to know what agape is, it's actually explained here. Shall I read on?
Please.
Okay, this is a definition of agape. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is agape. What do you want to say about that?
You know, every time I hear these words read, I want to crawl in a hole.
You know, and boy, see, that's the difference. Because the world hears these things and it says, yeah, I think if I wanted to, I could do that. But you're right. When the Spirit's at work and you hear these things and you want to crawl in a hole. Why is that? Explain why you want to crawl in a hole. Just make sure we've got the same reasons we're crawling into the hole here.
Because I'm not patient. I'm not kind. That's I envy. I boast. I'm accused of being arrogant.
Your kids are shaking their heads. Yeah, they're nodding their heads in agreement. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
That's, my wife is too. She's just not here in the studio with us. But that's it. And the cool thing is, we talk about Christ being approved by God in that sense.
Yeah.
Everything he did fulfilled love perfectly.
Yeah, he was all these things.
Absolutely.
And the Father who loved him was all these things.
Yeah. Right. And it's not to say that I don't demonstrate these things on my best days.
Yeah.
But I am deathly aware of my shortcomings in that I am not all patient and all kind and never boasting and never arrogant and never rude and so forth. And it's easy, again, going back to kind of how this chapter has been kind of hijacked, it's easy when you're looking in your beloved's eyes and you're smiling and you can barely hear the resonance of the pastor telling all truth as you're thinking about, wow, this is the day I've been waiting for all my life. And oh, yeah, love's not rude and love's. Well, that's easy at the wedding. Usually.
Yes. Yeah. Depends.
Give it a couple of weeks. Give it few nights without sleep after the first child.
That evening. Right. You don't have to go that far. Yeah.
You know, give it the first time you accidentally give a disapproving look that you meant nothing with, but the other person in turn. And here's the funny thing. It's exactly what he's talking about.
Yeah.
Love bears all things. Cross.
Ah, yeah.
But not only that, love bears all things from others. Meaning, when you slight me, let's start with the unintentional stuff. Best construction. I move past it. I choose not to dwell on it. I give you the benefit of the doubt that it was unintentional. And the same thing, love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The person who is truly agape loving is one who doesn't look at humanity with cynicism, even though the truth of sinfulness in humanity is there. But rather, I put the best construction, rather than saying, what's your problem? I think to myself, wow, I hope John's having, you know, an okay day. I hope things aren't really falling apart in his life. And here he is trying to, you know, it's those times when I really want to honk at traffic. And the Spirit touches me and says, you know, that accident that's up ahead, you could have been in it. Oh, thank you, God, for traffic. And I learned to start looking at circumstances, and I learned to start looking at people in different ways. Love does not envy, does not boast. I will confess, driving here, we were passed by a man driving much, much faster than I was. And I thought, ooh, I'd like to see the police pull him over. Well, that's not loving.
That's not loving. No, no.
That's exactly what we're not supposed to do. And I confess that in my, here I am, I'm thinking, I, you know, going over the love chapter in my head as I'm driving in.
And
here I am, still not able to be loving all the time. But this is the call, to put aside slights, to put aside hurts, to put aside pain, even when it's intentional. And still choose to give you the benefit of the doubt, to open myself up to even being hurt intentionally, rather than thinking of you as less than what God does as he looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ.
And that's the key point, isn't it? So this is exactly how God looks at us, and this is exactly how God loves us. He does bear with us, and I like the fact you pointed out, not only when we do things accidentally, But even when we do those things intentionally, not there, there won't be consequences that we're not denying that. The Lord disciplines those he loves. But you're right. This love that bears with all things is certainly how God deals and treats with us. Anything else about these specific descriptions of love? Because you're right. That's a beautiful way of looking at agape. Because it flows from the heart, doesn't it? And isn't that what Paul was saying in the beginning? So it's not necessarily what you're doing on the outside. Of course, you got to do stuff on the outside too, but it's reflecting this really love and commitment and that you have for the person, the care and concern that's in the heart.
Right. Yeah. And so now what we need to do.
Okay.
I mentioned the context of the previous chapter and the next chapter. Let me kind of start pulling this together real quickly because we're going to go into this next section, which I think is very powerful. So in chapter 12, we have the famous passages where Paul is talking about the church being many body or being one body with many parts. And to some degree, the point of that is to not be judgmental.
That's right.
In the sense that one is not more important than another based on the gifts. And the danger is that the people in the Corinthian church are actually starting to segregate the church based on the gifts. And he even refers to them again here. He talks about speaking in tongues. He talks about having knowledge and so forth. And so Paul has taken us from this movement of, wait, you're all one body. You can't possibly take the gifts from God and act as if the gifts make you better than other children who are also loved by God completely in the same way God loves you completely. It doesn't make sense. Here's how you should act. And this is what we just read. Love is never rude. Love is never arrogant. It doesn't boast. It's always forgiving. It's always bearing. And as I said, that's the part of the chapter that makes me want to crawl in the hole. But with that in mind, we move into this next passage, which is the promise part. This is the part where we get hope, because it's funny that all this talk about love has really kind of been law.
Ah, yes.
Because I recognize my own shortcomings, but here's where I have the hope, because that agape love at its source is from God. It is from the cross of Jesus Christ. It is vindicated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the promise that myself, along with other hypocritical Corinthian-type Christians, is being pulled by Paul. Now that I'm holding you accountable for what love really is, and let's get things straight about how we live, here's the hope we have. And so if you would start with verse 8 here, and we'll finish up the chapter.
Okay. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. All right, explain to us how that goes along with this love he has been describing to us.
Well, love never ends.
Okay.
If I may, I'm going to play a little bit of word games here. Love is eternal is essentially what Paul's saying. Yeah. Well, we also know God is eternal. And the only place we can find eternal love is in the eternal God. So now the point is, even as I'm stuck in my hole, having had the law of God revealed to me exactly my shortcomings, and I'm not as loving as I would be,
I was thinking, you know, I've been going to church, I've been saying my prayers, I've even made some sacrifices for the church, you know, I gave a big offering, and now, like you say, God's come and said, well, actually, that wasn't what I was looking for. All right.
Well, or at least that's not the completion of what we're, that's just
exactly.
The start. It's just the beginning.
Right.
You're it's so easy to get puffed up. And in fact, I think that's that word there, is puffed up.
Yep.
Oh, look at me, I did this and this. And as soon as you've done that, it's all dirt, it's all filthy rags, it's nothing. And that's just the beginning. And what God would have us be at, we can't complete this side of paradise. But when Paul says love never ends, everything else that you and I are experiencing in this sinful age will end. But God's love doesn't. It's going to carry us through to the next age. And so here we're starting to get into this resurrection concept that even these really cool and powerful gifts like speaking in tongues, they're going to come to an end. There's going to be a time when it's no longer necessary for God to speak in an immediate way through people who are perhaps speaking in tongues. Even this faith that would move mountains. Well, what is faith? Faith is, in a sense, believing without seeing. But when Christ returns, are we in something new? Because, yeah, we have faith as imparted by the Holy Spirit. But now I see Christ with my own eyes.
I really don't need faith at this point anymore. It's not hope in the things that are unseen.
Right, exactly. And so by virtue of the resurrection, that ceases. But the love that pulls me into that world doesn't cease. The undeserved relationship between God and myself never ceases. Even as I stand before God in my resurrected body, fully cleansed from sin that has been done away with, the love I receive from him is still agape. It is still undeserved. Even as I am made perfect in the resurrection, again, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I would be foolish to think I could, even in my own perfection, earn the love of my Creator.
And don't you think that's what's going to make the love eternal? Because when we get to heaven, we will realize that that's how we have been loved and that's how we are being loved. Because the problem here is we always want to fall back and think that love is a conditional thing. That even with God, we have to do certain things, certain performances, certain activities in order for him to love us, which inevitably, ironically, leads us not to love.
Right.
And to be judgmental and all the things that we've been warned against here. Because I think the question troubles me sometimes. Okay, well, God loved the world when he created it, and then it fell into sin. So how can we be sure that won't happen when we get to heaven? But I think that's to be the crucial difference. When we get to heaven, we will finally truly understand what agape is, and that is it's a gift. You don't get it because you did anything or you deserve it. It's just what God gave you. And now, from what you've been telling me, that's what we're probably supposed to be doing to the people around us.
So. Yeah, absolutely. And is it true that I can't do it perfectly? Yes.
Yes. Yeah.
Do it anyway.
Well, you know, and you said that earlier. You said on my, what did you say, on my best of days?
Right.
No, or was it on your worst of days?
Oh, let's not talk about
that. Okay, those. Well, but I was just saying, yeah, you said on your best of days, these things will show themselves. Don't you think, though, even on your worst of days, because the Holy Spirit is working in you, some of these things still shine through. We may not be aware of them because we are painfully aware of our inadequacies here. But don't you think that sometimes even on our worst of days, that Holy Spirit is still moving us to do some things in love?
I would like to hope so.
Yeah.
And I will give all the credit to the Holy Spirit because I know what my worst of days look like. And yeah, I'm looking for those to be erased. I'm waiting with bated breath.
But that, I think that's the beauty of it, because we realize, no, that didn't come from us at all. In fact, what we were feeling was, well, I'm just thinking, I get these phone calls at 2:00 in the morning, and everyone thinks because I'm such a nice, lovable pastor that I jump out of bed and say, sure, I'll come right to your hospital bed, you know, whereas actually my reaction usually is, who's calling me at 2:00 in the morning?
Right.
But we do. We go and we visit and we care, despite the fact that the worst of our days are still there. But somehow that love still begins to shine through us. Again, like you said, though, not because of us. That's the whole point. It's not because of us, but because of Christ and his Spirit.
But that goes back to exactly how we started this episode, yeah, too. That you're not feeling all that great about getting out of bed at 2:00 a.m. to go to the hospital.
No.
It's a choice.
Yes. Oh.
It's an action. You're doing it because you are choosing to love, not necessarily because you feel like it. And that does make all the difference in the world. And sometimes it may not feel like it because, well, you know, I don't feel like you really want to do this for me. And that can get torn down. But nah, you know what? I care enough about you that I'm going to do it for you, even though I really don't want to.
And now you just got me thinking, there's not a word about feeling in any of this we read, was there?
No, not at all.
No. It's just all about the way we behave, the things we do, probably again, despite the way we feel about things.
Well, so now let's take it back to the wedding that this is okay. used for quite all right. frequently. Having kind of, I think, made the listeners think, oh, he doesn't want to use this at a wedding. My concern is people aren't hearing it in the proper context.
Yeah.
In the proper context, oh, yeah. Yeah, let's have this in a wedding. Because is there anybody else in the world who you get more upset with than your wife, your husband? Is there anybody in the world who sees you at your worst days more than your wife or your husband? I mean, the reality is that relationship is so close. I probably am worse at loving my wife, who is the person I'm supposed to love the most. Sorry, kids. And what I need to remember is exactly this. Love isn't rude. Love doesn't boast. Love doesn't delight in evil. Yeah, I need to make a decision to love. And what that means is when times get tough, when I'm hurt, and I just want to explode and I just want to give back as good as I've gotten, that's the time when I need to look to the cross and I need to go down on my knees and I need to dig deep and serve even harder. And I know I'm probably talking to some people right now who are in some marriages that are rough and painful. And I'm not trying to make light of that at all. But this is why God hates divorce, because that marriage is a mirror. We need to come back to mirror here in a second. It is a mirror of the relationship between God and his people, where his love never ends. It cannot be cut off. And again, I'm not talking about some of these exceptions where the divorce has already happened, yeah, in a sense through, yeah, abuse or so forth. Yeah. But that we would fight even harder through the painful years, that we wouldn't use the other person's shortcomings as the excuse to walk away, but rather we would bear, believe, hope, endure all things. And that's maybe the most difficult thing we can be called to do. My goal of bringing this up is not to shove somebody back into that dark hole.
No.
But to give you encouragement that you have the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who did that for you as well and gives you the strength. And it is not easy, and I'm not going to make light of that at all. But how much more powerful the relationship becomes when God uses that love to start transforming the relationship.
See, we read this at the wedding, and we think, again, in emotional terms, and so I feel good about you, and you feel good about me, and that's what our love is going to be. But you've actually touched upon the truth. The beauty of marriage is that we have times when we don't love each other, where we do see the inadequacies and the sin, and yet we bear with one another. And then all of a sudden you find out, here's a person who loves me not when I'm good, which, of course, who wouldn't want to do that, but here's a person who loves me when I'm not good.
Right.
And that's the love we're all looking for. And of course, it is the love we have in Christ. And that's what he wants to give us in marriages. And I don't think people understand that. Probably one of the best ways we can grow in our love is to acknowledge our failings to each other, to confess and repent. And then it's especially as good when the spouse, maybe with a little reluctance, I'm not going to forgive you today, but I'll forgive you tomorrow, maybe.
Or I, yeah, forgive you, but give me some space.
That's exactly right.
Which
I need a little
fair
time. I know,
right,
what to do with my feelings. Before we leave, how many minutes we got left here? 2, 3? Okay. Quickly, what is this whole business about? I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But now I've given up my childish ways. We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. What's that all about?
Yeah, once again, I think to some degree, this is a little bit of a chiding of these people in the Corinthian,
okay,
church.
Okay.
Of saying, yeah, it's time to grow up. It's, you know, you and I might say something like, time to put on your big boy pants.
All right, well, I'm a child.
Okay.
You've convinced me of that. So how am I going to grow up? What do I need to know now?
Remember that the child is primarily focused on what the benefit is to him or her.
Okay.
What the good is to him or
exactly.
her.
Exactly. That's why I married you.
Okay.
I didn't marry you, but that's...
Right.
Because you're going to make breakfast for me and massage my back.
Right.
Yeah.
But the man, the adult, is about serving the others, about taking care of the other. And how much does this speak to our materialistic culture today where, you know, what is it they say that people aren't even hitting adulthood now until their mid-30s?
Yep.
And to be fair, I played some video games myself this morning. And so we have this kind of juvenile, serve me, make me feel good culture. And Paul's speaking to a similar one in Corinth in the first century, speaking to us today and saying, it's time to put on the big boy pants. It's time to be loving. It's time to not love because someone loved you, but to love them in spite of their lack of love toward you. And that's hard. But you think about your heroes growing up, your father, a grandfather. These are the men who did the hard things to take care of and provide for their family without asking what was in it for me. And I think that's what Paul's calling us to. Don't get trapped in the what's in it for me. Be loving because your father is loving. And that's it.
And don't you think that flows, as you said before, from the realization as you read these that this is not how we are by nature. This is not what comes from our flesh. It's not how we wake up in the middle of the night feeling. But this is exactly how God has loved and committed himself to us.
And it's what he created us to be.
Yeah, there you go.
And the grand irony is when you have your best days, when you look back and go, oh, wow, I was being loved. And not in a kind of an arrogant kind of way, but you have that sense of joy that this is what God created me to be. In the resurrection, we'll be returned to that. And that's why Paul says, right now we're looking in a mirror dimly. We can see the reflection of God, and God knows us completely. He's God. But in the resurrection, we get the chance to experience the joy of that perfect love, not merely as recipients, but also as givers of it. And so we look forward to that joy that can't possibly be complete until the resurrection. And it's one of these things that doesn't make sense, but we find it when we are totally giving of ourselves, we find our greatest joy.
And you know, I think it fits. So when we look at the world today, we look at ourselves, we look at the people around us, we even look at God, and it is dim. We don't see love there. I don't see God necessarily loving me in the things that happen in my day-to-day life. I don't necessarily see it in the people around me. As you pointed out, we don't see it in ourselves. But that love is there. That love of God and Jesus Christ is there. And thank you for reminding us that the resurrection, we will see that purely and clearly without any doubt, but with just love. So...
Absolutely.
Thank you very much. We hope you've enjoyed our show today. This is Thy Strong Word, and return tomorrow for 1 Corinthians 14.